That's a good, boy, I appreciate that testimony. In fact, take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As you're turning, Brother Street's wife has surgery on Tuesday, so please be in prayer about that. And I know that they much appreciate that. Titus chapter 2, and then if you'd also get Daniel chapter 9. Titus chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9. We've been in the book of Daniel on Sundays, particularly the last several weeks. And this Sunday, knowing what we were dealing with, the 70 weeks of Daniel, very prophetic in its nature. And this morning, I felt like that we needed to do something to kind of set the stage or maybe put some principle down before we get into this 70th week. So if you have your Bible marked, and I've got a lot of scripture to turn through today, and I know somebody might say, well, why do we have to turn to all those scripture? Because you need to know that what the man in the pulpit is preaching is saying what's in the Bible. There's so many opinions today, so many, and there are people that have very dynamic personalities that are able to carry that opinion very strongly. But I'm telling you right now, we don't need to be driven by opinions. We need to be driven by the Bible. And that's why I want you to turn. So in Daniel 9, I'm going to read just a portion and then read a portion out of Titus 2. And then we're going to be in the Bible a good bit this morning. So if you look there in Daniel chapter 9 and if you look at verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that 70th week in verse 27, that 1 week, that's the tribulation period. Now, we're going to look at that. And if you don't get everything I say today, that's all right, because I'm going to spend probably a couple of weeks on this particular passage. It's very important. It's very prophetic. And I think it's probably something that has probably been confused because some people now don't understand the difference between the church and Israel. And let me just say to all of us, if you are part of the church, then there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You've been born into the family of God. There is no Jew or Gentile in the church. However, if you're not in the church, then you're a Gentile unless you've been born unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you this morning, listen, the church has not ever, will not ever be the same as the nation of Israel. The Jews and the church are two different people. Now, if you're a Jew and you get born again, you're put into the church. But the misplacement of ideas and scripture between the church and Israel caused lots of confusion about the tribulation and about the rapture of the church. Now, if you keep a mark right there in Daniel 9 and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading what Brother Street quoted, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Somebody says, I don't believe it's right for people that have never heard the gospel to go to hell. Well, the Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you know every man has a conscience? Every man has a conscience put there by God. Do you know that creation declares every single day that there is a creator and a living God? It is amazing to me how somebody intelligent could think that all of these things just happen. There is intelligent design in creation, and that design says there's a God in heaven. Everyone's seen that. Now, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the Bible says in verse 13 that I'm to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That means this, church. I am not looking for the tribulation to come. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I am not looking for some sign and wonder in heaven or sign and wonder over in Israel somewhere. I am looking for Jesus Christ to appear. Amen. Philippians 3:20 says that our conversation is in heaven from which we look for the Savior. That's present tense. There's a term that's used called imminence. In other words, that Jesus could return at any time. And I hope you're listening to me because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ could return at any time. Any time. And the idea is that that is a promise given to the church. That Jesus Christ promised the church in Acts chapter 1, in John chapter 14, that one day He would return and He would raise the dead, all that had died in Christ. The wall we have in the back of the auditorium, filled with names of people born again, gave their life, gave their time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians 4, He's going to raise all of those that died from the dead, and then we which are alive. That means you and I, if we're still here, that He's going to take and He's going to catch us up, and we're all going to be brought together to the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a promise that God made to the church. That I'm going to bring my people home. That I'm going to catch them up out of the earth. And I'm going to take them to heaven. All right, we believe that is a precious promise. But sometimes there are people that confuse things. There are people that believe the rapture of the church takes place after the tribulation. There are people that believe that the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. There are people that believe that part of the tribulation has already taken place and there's 3.5 more years to come. There are so many different ideas about the tribulation and the rapture. And I'm just going to say this morning, I want to just make it very plain. Are you listening to me? The body of Christ, the church that we are a part of, will not go through one day of the tribulation. That you and I, as believers, have a promise that Jesus Christ is going to return and we're going to be caught up with our loved ones in the air, whether they be dead or living, and we're going to meet Christ and we're going home to heaven for all eternity. Amen. That's what's going to happen. And you say, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion. I believe that's right out of the Bible. Now, what I need you to do is I need you to go back to Daniel 9 for just a moment. And here's what we're going to do. I want to try to give you the nature of the tribulation. I want you to see what we're talking about, that 7-year period, that 70th week, what it is exactly. So if you have Daniel, we're going to turn now to several other places. Get Daniel 9 and Jeremiah chapter 30. If you get both of those, Daniel 9 and Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, what I want to say about the tribulation, that 70th week, as we read it again down in Daniel 9 and verse number 27, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years, He shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. That means He ends the sacrifice as far as the Jewish custom. And the overspreading of abomination shall make it desolate. The abomination of desolation. That is the 7-year period of tribulation. And here's what I want you to understand. That first of all, the tribulation is a time of judgment upon Israel. All right? It's a time of judgment upon Israel. And maybe I can say it this way. My judgment, your judgment, took place at Calvary. When Jesus Christ died for your sin, He died for the sins of the past, the present, and the future. In other words, there is no place for me to go to have any more judgment done according to the sins that I've committed. There is no such place as purgatory in the Bible. But there are people that teach a means of purgatory by the church going through the tribulation, that there has to be some sort of judgment that God metes out to the wickedness of the church. And all I would tell you is it's a misunderstanding. Look back, if you would, at verse 24. This is a time of judgment on Israel. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now you looking? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people. All right, that's not the church. That's Daniel's people. That's the Jewish people. And upon thy holy city. All right, thy holy city. Listen, the church doesn't have a holy city down here. Well, where would it be? Would it be in Washington, D.C.? That wouldn't be a holy city. Would it be in New York City? Would it be in Los Angeles? Or would it be in Greenville? Do we think that Greenville is the holy city? Absolutely not. But there is a city on this earth where many believe is a holy city, and that's the city of Jerusalem. That's the city that belongs rightly to the Jewish people. And He's saying that these 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. It's not determined upon you and I. Then look what else He says. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, the purpose of that 7-year period is to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation, to finish the transgression. Israel turned from God. And Israel said, you know what? We know what we've been given in the Scripture, but we're choosing instead to worship a golden calf that brought us out of Egypt. Or we're going to worship Ashtaroth. Or we're going to worship Chemosh. We're going to take and sacrifice our children to other gods. We're going to build other altars. And God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. When you do that, I'm going to remove you from the land that I gave you. And I'm going to judge you. And He has judged the nation of Israel. He's judged the nation until 1948. Israel wasn't a nation at all. They had been driven away from the land that God had given them. And in 1948, God gave the land back to Israel. But He hasn't finished the transgression. There's still 7 years left. And those 7 years are to make an end of their sin and to make reconciliation for their iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Are you listening to me? My sin and your sin was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. We don't need a week of years. I don't need 7 years to take care of my sin. My sins were taken care of in one moment of time at Calvary. The nature of this 7-year period is a time of judgment on Israel. Now, if you've got Daniel 9, just turn a few pages to your left there and look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, if you look what the Bible says down in verse number 7. In speaking about what exactly is coming in that day in travail and problem. Verse number 7, alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. Listen, I'm not of Jacob. You're not of Jacob. You know who we're of? We're of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're of the body of Christ. I'm not living under the time of Jacob's trouble. That is something that is for the Jewish people. So that 7-year period we call the tribulation is a time of judgment upon Israel. Secondly, get a few other passages of Scripture. Get Revelation chapter 6, if you would, and 1 Thessalonians 1. Revelation 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A misunderstanding of what the tribulation's purpose is has created problems, and people say, well, we'll go through the first 3 years of it, or we'll go through part of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 6. Now, again, Revelation chapter 6, the chronology of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, you have a mentioning of the seven churches, and you have a picture of Jesus Christ glorified. Then in chapter 2 and chapters 3, you have the churches of Asia Minor mentioned by name and letters written to them. Then you get to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, you have what I call the rapture there, and you have chapter 5, scenes in heaven. And then chapter 6, look what the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him a bow, and a crown was given unto him, for he went forth conquering and to conquer. So you have the beginning of a time of great wrath in tribulation, 7 years. This is the opening scene. A seal is broken. There's silence in heaven. And now there is about to unfold 7 years. And the idea is the first 3.5 years are all good. It's the last 3.5 years are bad. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 16. All right, verse 16, the Bible says, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now listen to me. This is the opening chapter. And at the end of the opening chapter, the definition is it's a time of the wrath of the Lamb. And here's what I want to say this morning. Look, the tribulation is not 3 years of good and then 3.5 years of wrath. The whole thing is a time of God's wrath on the earth. It's a time of God pouring out judgment on the earth. And somebody says, no, the first 3.5 years are good. Can I ask you a question? Are the years we're living right now in very good? Oh, this is just paradise. This is all great. We can trust all of our politicians, and we appreciate the way the economy is going, and we appreciate the... Listen, there's wars, rumors of wars. There's all kind of things going on right now. This is not a blessed time and the kingdom coming in. That is when Jesus returns after the tribulation. It's a time of wrath that God poured... Listen, if I were God... I'm not. If I were God, I think I would finally be very agitated and aggravated after sending my son and his blood being shed for every sin committed, for the most vilest thing ever committed on the earth, and extending that gift and extending that grace and men saying, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want anything to do with what Jesus had to say. We don't want Jesus. Not only do we don't want the church. We don't want the Bible. Get the Bible out of the school. Somehow take and keep the church inside. Don't let the church out of the community. God, we don't want your plan. We don't want you. Hey, listen, I think after a while, God's just in saying that I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. I'm going to let man and Satan run this thing, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out for 7 years. Now that's important because you and I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. For they themselves show us what manner entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Boy, aren't you glad that there's freedom from religion? Amen? Boy, there's so many things and ideas. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I am not headed toward wrath. I'm headed toward glory. Amen. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. So the wrath that will be on the earth for those 7 years, I've been delivered. Look at it again in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look down again at verse number. We'll start at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day, that's born again people. Verse 5. Ye are the children of light, the children of the day. All right, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Hey, you know what I'm telling you this morning? You and I are not going into the wrath of God in the 7-year tribulation. We've been delivered from it. It's not appointed to us. It's not something that belongs to me. It's something that belongs to the nation of Israel. Now, that being said, take and just turn over just a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of that wrath. So God's wrath, 7 years poured out on this earth. All the wickedness, all the defilement, all the blasphemy, all the idolatry, all the hatred, all the mockery. 2 Peter chapter 2 and then Hebrews chapter 11, if you get both of those. Now, there's a time the world lived in wickedness, and somebody says, well, you know, it's just more wicked today. I think probably Enoch might have a word to say with you about that. It was awfully wicked in his day. Amen. Wasn't too much long after that, God destroyed the whole earth with a flood. Look there in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Look what the Bible says about Enoch. The Bible says in 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you know what was true of those people that died in the flood? Every imagination was only evil continually. Everything that man thought about was wickedness and evil. I think evil's being promoted at a great rate today. Every imagination, every thought, only evil continued. But there was a man by the name of Enoch. And you know what happened to him? Enoch, the Bible says, he was translated before the flood came. That means that he didn't go through the flood. That means that he didn't have to worry about the wrath of God on the earth. You know what happened to Enoch? Enoch's walking with God one day, and God says, okay, Enoch, it's time to come home. So he translated him. In other words, he changed him from one thing into another. We translate languages. Something that is in one language is translated or changed into another language. And that's exactly what happened to Enoch. Enoch's walking one day with God, and he's here on this earth, a human being, and the next day he's with God in heaven because he's been changed. Amen. No worry for the flood. Then look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, the Bible says in verse number 6. The Bible says, we'll start in verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live godly. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that God rained fire and brimstone down on a city named Sodom and Gomorrah because the men, the Bible said, were wicked sinners, grievous sinners, men that had imaginations just like that in Genesis chapter 9 and 6 that were full of wicked imagination. And God burned and destroyed the whole place. But in that place was a man by the name of Lot. Look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. If you know your Bible, that angel told Lot, I can't do anything against this city until you're gone. I can't do anything until you're gone. And Lot tarried, the Bible said. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay there. God, hey, listen, you know what I think God's helped us with in 2020? I think He helped us get a little bit more bitter taste in our mouth about the America that we live in. And maybe what He's did, He's put a little sweeter taste in our mouth for the heaven we're going to. People have changed their mind about, oh, I just want to live here forever. I tell you what, I don't want to live in America forever. I want to live in heaven one day. Amen. There's a whole lot of things up there you don't have to worry about down here. And there's a whole lot of things up there that you have that you don't have down here. And all I'm saying is this, Lot tarried. And you know what the Bible says? That angel took him by the hand and carried him out of the city. He didn't leave it up to him. It wasn't up to Lot to get out. It was something God had mandated. Until you get Lot out, you can't destroy the city. So he took and he grabbed him and he took him out of the city. And are you listening to me? Listen, I am not going into the tribulation because before that thing starts and the Antichrist shows up, somebody's taking me by the hand and I'm leaving this world. Yeah, I'm leaving this world. You say, why? Because there's wrath to come. There's judgment to come. There is a reckoning with the man and the sins of man that God created. And God said, no, Lot, I'm going to deliver you. But aren't you glad you've been delivered from your sin? How about this? Aren't you glad you're going to be delivered from the tribulation? Amen. So maybe you need to sell that plot of ground out in Montana. Quit buying up all those goods you're storing up in case you go through it. You're not going. You're not going. He's delivered us. It's a time of wrath. It's a time of wrath. And then if you get one more passage, if you'll go to Revelation 13 and Matthew 16. Revelation 13 and Matthew 16. So the nature of the tribulation is a time of God's wrath. It is a time of judgment on Israel. Revelation 13 and Matthew chapter 16. Revelation 13, Matthew 16. If you look what the Bible says in Revelation 13, the Bible says in verse number 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's the Antichrist, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You know, it ought to still bother us when people take God's name in vain. Yeah, that's something that even heaven records is something that the devil does because it brings injury to a precious name, a lovely name. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And he's doing that today. And to, can you say the next two words for me? Let's try that again. You look like you were a little unsteady there. Verse 7, and it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to, what's the Bible say? Overcome them. Prevail against them. Be victorious against them. And that's what the Bible says happens in Revelation 13, but look at Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And as he's speaking with them, he asked them, who do men say that I am? And Peter in verse 16 answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the statement that he's the Christ, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not. Can you say that next word for me? Come on, help me out now. Shall not what? Prevail against it. So here's what you have in Revelation 13. You have a time when Satan is overcoming the saints. They are being overcome. There is victory that's being won. He is advancing his agenda. But in Matthew 16, you have a plain statement in the Bible that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So here's what I'd have to tell you. We have to be talking about two different sets of saints there. We can't be talking about the same ones. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean by that. Satan is not going to prevail against the church. You say, well, what about the persecution of the church? Oh, you may kill out some here, and you may shut one down. You may take a big bulldozer, and you may knock over buildings in China, and you may take and get rid of those pastors. You may go into the Sudan and kill thousands of Christians. But I'm going to tell you what you're not going to be able to do. You're not going to be able to prevail against the church because it's God's church. It's not something man created. It's sustained by the power. Oh, hey. It's sustained by the power of God. Amen. I'm glad this church isn't sustained by my power, or we wouldn't even be able to get the lights on today. It's not in my power. It's in the power of the living God. And he said, you know what? Gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church. Must be a different set of saints over there in Revelation chapter 13. You say, well, why is that important? Because it's a time that Satan advances his agenda and prevails. He prevails. You know, that makes Titus chapter 2 all the better. Would you go back there just a minute? The tribulation is a time of judgment on Israel, 7 years of it. The tribulation is a time of God's wrath, 7 years of it. The tribulation is a time that Satan overcomes the saints, the people of God, 7 years of that. 7 years of it. So go back then and read with me then Titus chapter 2, because sometimes I think we get the idea that these words are not exactly correct. Let's look at it one more time. Verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, that's the believer, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the rapture is called the blessed hope. And, you know, I remember in Bible college, which, you know, somebody preach about the rapture, and you'd think, well, I'm not going to get my opportunity to be able to, you know, to be able to go out and pastor. I'm never going to be able to be in evangelism. Or some, we have some that are going to be married. Well, I'm not going to be able to get married. And we're not going to be able to see the kids graduate and all those things that come to your mind about time down here. But I think that's really kind of the wrong way to put that in perspective. Because now listen, if you think about what the tribulation is, a time of judgment, a time of wrath, and a time of Satan overcoming, how many of you are glad that you won't be here for that? That makes the coming of Jesus Christ the blessed hope. The blessed hope. It's a blessing. And not only that, do you see what it says in the passage? In verse 12, he talks about ungodliness. He talks about worldly lust. He talks about this present world. Oh, I'm telling you, the world that we live in is growing darker. It is growing more vile. Every passing day, America is faced with things like the Equality Act that completely changes the structure of biology and promotes an agenda that is so far from the Bible, it grows every day more worse, wicked, more wicked every day. Hey, and I'm glad. Are you listening to me? I'm glad I'm going to be delivered from that one day. So it's a blessing. You say, preacher, you think it would be a blessing if Jesus came? Are you kidding me? It would be something that would be out of this world. Oh, but preacher, I've got a vacation planned. And I thought that you know what? A vacation compared to what happens on the shores of glory is nothing. Nothing. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11 that at His right hand there are pleasures evermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. I've been preaching this morning. Boy, I've seen some people, amen, smiling. You know, that tells me that whatever's in there is kind of spilling out. Some of you, there's others of you, you probably had a long night like I did. And you know, you're a little bit like this right here. I don't think you're full of joy. You get to heaven, you're going to be full of joy. Full of joy. This body will be changed. Leave this old wicked world. Go to a place where there's no sin. Won't even have any in my own body. You say, boy, that sounds good. It does if you're born again. But if you're not born again, it's terrifying to think about. You mean I could be left behind and go through that time of judgment and go through that time that Israel's being judged in the wrath of God? You certainly could. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks about that He would send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie and not the truth and be damned. I'm telling you this morning, I'm not damned. I'm born again. I'm on my way up. Amen. And the tribulation is something that we will not go through. You say, but preacher, I read a book about that and I saw something on the internet. Quit reading books and looking at the internet and look at the Bible. Quit paying attention to that and look at the Bible. Look at the Scripture. Now you say, what should we do with that, preacher? Well, that's a different message for another time. But if we believe that the tribulation is that bad, and I didn't even read anything out of Revelation, the horror of what takes place in Revelation 6 through 19 is just, it's off the chart. Worse than any movie you've ever seen. All right? Didn't read any of that, but it's a horrible time. If we believe that's a horrible time and we believe that Jesus can give deliverance from that, how many of you think we ought to be telling more people about Jesus Christ? I remember when I was in school here teaching, and we were looking in Bible class at this very thing. And we go on to Revelation chapter 14 about the mark of the beast. And one of the kids in school, he said, I got a question, Mr. Logan. I said, what's that? You said, if anybody takes that mark of the beast, that they're damned for hell. Is that right? So it's what the Bible says. He said, well, what if they snuck in the evening and took you out of your bed and held you down and made you take that mark? That wouldn't be fair for God to put you in hell, would it? I said, you know what you need to do? You need to quit worrying about being in the tribulation and taking the mark of the beast and get born again now so you don't ever have to worry about that down the road. That's not my concern. But right now is. Right now is. So I wonder this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, every passage that's written about the tribulation is something that you will live through. But you don't have to. Because Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins you've committed so that you don't have to go not only through the tribulation or the hell, but that you can go to heaven and enjoy forgiveness for all eternity. But that's a gift you have to take. And if you're here this morning, you're not saved. Brother Stephen said it when we first started. Well, if you're here and you're not saved, boy, you need to get saved today. But can I ask you this? Most of us here are saved. How many of you say with a lifted hand, preacher, I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. Not going through the tribulation. Okay, thank you. Then how many of you would join me at an altar for at least for a little period of time this morning saying, God, help us to do what you ask us to do before the rapture takes place. And this time of tribulation comes on our friends and our loved ones, our neighbors and our family, our country. Would you join me and say, God, would you please help us to get engaged, to be busy. It's a blessed hope, but it's a purifying hope that pushes us to serve the Lord. So would you stand to your feet? The piano and the organ, they're going to play. And I just wonder how many of you just get on the altar with me this morning. Just say, Lord.